From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world with your ongoing support. You turbocharge the ministry. It just makes a difference in the lives of people, not just in the U.S. and Canada, but indeed around the world. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And when you give, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, as you give as part of the CRI support team. And you can see it on the web, equip.org. And resource consultants available, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up, we'll talk to R.C., listening in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, R.C.
Yes, sir. So I have a friend that I do Bible study with, him and his wife, and they belong to the Church of Christ, and my fiance and I have some indifferences about certain things, like when it comes to tithing to the church. They kind of don't believe in it because giving is supposed to be of your own volition, but I kind of believe that you can't tip God. So can you kind of explain that for me?
Sure. I mean, I think that what tithing is a universal principle. Moses pointed out that we tithe in order to reverence the Lord our God always, an indication that tithing is a universal principle as important today as it was when it was first instituted. However, having said that, the emphasis in Scripture, New Testament Scripture, is not tithing as much as it is free will giving. The idea being that we are not owners, we are stewards, and thus we hold all that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. So we are stewards of the resources, recognizing we're not owners. 10% may be a wonderful way to get started, because what it does is it allows us to ride the bike with training wheels. Once we get used to the training wheels, then we can take them off, because we've learned how to ride the bike, and then we can sail off, as it were, into the world of free will giving, or stewardship, as it's called in the New Testament. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lee in Silver Spring, Maryland. Hi, Lee.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Great. Quick question. Are mega churches biblical? Because I know that a pastor is called to be a shepherd of his flock, but what if you have thousands and thousands of people that come to your church every week? Is that biblical to have that many under one person?
Well, I think that if you have that kind of a circumstance, then you want to make sure that those people are indeed shepherded, that they are ones who can worship God in spirit and in truth, partake of the sacraments. They can experience true oneness, not just be marbles bouncing off one another as in an empty cathedral, and where they're being equipped to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and most importantly, in whom they have believed. And you raise a good point. In a lot of churches, you don't have a whole lot of what goes down as biblical disciple-making. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ that in turn can become reproducing disciple makers themselves. And that takes doing the very thing you alluded to in the prologue to your question. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from among your own numbers. Men will arise, distort truth. Why? in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Here you can see a shepherd. Paul deeply cared about the flock, but many who are leading large churches do not care about the flock at all. What they care about is their numbers, their own sphere of influence, and what it might do for their own personal well-being. And if that is the motivation and the flock is being titillated but not taught, you have a real problem, and that problem persists in a big way in churches today. But again, I'm not suggesting that you can't have a large number and still be a good teacher and pastor. But if you are, then you're going to make sure that the flock is fed, that there are mechanisms within the larger body that allow each person to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Because my concern was that even the best of plans and the best of ministers, having so many, there's not going to be a connectedness that needs to happen the same way it did when people were drawn to Christ.
Well, I don't disagree with that. I think, though, that there are mechanisms in which you can have many groups within the larger group that have continuity and bonding through which discipleship can take place in a very effective way. So if the concern is for that, as opposed to just the numbers where people come, get their little liver quiver, and then leave, big difference from where the church is intentional in terms of raising, reproducing disciple makers.
All right. Well, thank you. That's all I have.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Caleb in Tennessee. Hi.
Hey, Hank. My question comes from Genesis. In Genesis 6, where it talks about how God is angry with the humans and he sees the wickedness that's on the face of the earth and he wants to destroy the human race or wipe them out. And obviously, you know, he has good reason. They were wicked. But I was trying to kind of make that make sense with when the fall of humanity happened with Adam and Eve, and God kind of gives like a, I guess, kind of like a foreshadowing of how he's going to redeem humanity through Jesus when he says that, you know, that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And I was just trying to kind of make sense about that. I know obviously God didn't change his mind, so I'm kind of really trying to understand the text of God wanting to destroy humanity, but then prior to, he's saying that he's going to redeem humanity. Does that question make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. But God has perfect understanding of everything that's going on. If, in fact, the evil of a nation becomes so great that they're going to destroy themselves and even destroy the innocent children within their civilization or within their culture, the acts of God's judgment false. And you see that when the children of Israel supplant the Canaanites, whose evil had finally reached a crescendo. So after 400 years, the acts of God's judgment finally drops. But then God says to the Israelites, when you do what they're doing, the same thing will happen to you. And so you see that God's own people are driven out of the land in the Assyrian captivity, and then later on the southern kingdom in the Babylonian exile. So we see throughout history that God's judgment falls, but that God is slow to anger. And what he does not do out of vengeance, but he does out of his great love to redeem a people unto himself. Because what is going on in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord sees how great humankind's wickedness on the earth becomes, that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil all the time. And then it says that the Lord was greatly grieved about this, and then as a result of that, his heart was filled with pain. Why? God creates us in the image of God. And when we become depraved, when we turn away from God, that image becomes effaced in man. And so God, in his great love, redeems a remnant unto himself. And you see that there was yet a remnant because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, humanity continues the plan of redemption fulfilled through Noah and his posterity. You're right to say the proto-evangel comes all the way in Genesis 3. But that unfolding plan of redemption continues despite the wickedness of humankind, despite the evil that we find in the 21st century, even in pulpits around the country. God still has a remnant that is faithful to him and one day will share eternity with him. And so we look forward to our light and momentary problems because they will bear for us a great reward.
Okay. Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate that. And thank you for taking my call.
You got it. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Cressy is next in Franklin, Kentucky. Hi, Cressy.
Yes, I had a question from another guy asking me why come the black people were cursed by God, and I tried to explain it to him through scripture, but would you explain it to me as well?
Well, God made every nation of man from one man. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Acts, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So in a biblical worldview, we think of people as people. We don't think of them in terms of their ethnicity. And the reason is because we read in Scripture that Abraham had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if one is in Jesus Christ, he is the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, whether he's Jew or Greek, whether he's male or female, whether he's slave or free, it really doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, an heir according to the promise. It is in other systems of thought, like evolution, that you have this idea of racism. For example, you look at what Sir Arthur Keith said. He said, "The German Fuhrer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist, and he has consciously sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution." What is the theory of evolution? Where there is a gradation of races. There are higher races and lower races. So the Caucasian race, according to Darwin, has beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. At no later date, he said, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. Again, that's part and parcel of an evolutionary worldview, but not a Christian worldview. It was reason devoid of revelation that led to this. And so you have the oft-quoted 18th century Scottish empiricist philosopher David Hume, who rendered blacks naturally inferior to whites. He actually said Negroes never discovered any symptoms of ingenuity. Well, one of them might at first appear erudite. In the end, he is only like a parrot who speaks a few words plainly. And so you have the evolutionary worldview being communicated in the starkest of racist terms, but you never have the Christian worldview talking about races except to run the race and the fact that all of us, regardless of our ethnicity, are one in Christ.
Yes, I believe that. Why do they pick it up that Ham, I think it was, in Genesis, that was cursed?
Well, there are races that will take the scriptures and try to twist the scriptures in order to promote racism. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham had three sons in addition to Canaan. And the ancestors of Canaan, the Canaanites, were Caucasian rather than Ethiopian. And so when they try to take that particular passage and twist it, they're simply demonstrating that they don't know what they're talking about. In Scripture, there is no such thing as slavery. In fact, it is the biblical principle, the biblical ethic that overcame slavery in all its horrible, ugly permutations. And we see that again throughout the Bible, that in Christ there is no slave or free, and we are to treat people as fellow brothers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. I try to explain it to him like that, and you went a little deeper. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And you know, I think this point of slavery cannot be overemphasized. It is a horrendous blight on human civilization. All humans are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt is the model for the liberation of slaves in general. Paul said in Christ, we are one. And in Revelation, you have God pronouncing final judgment on evil systems of humanity that perpetuate slavery. Paul, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, liars. And you might recall that when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered to be a horrendous evil. So if one supposes that the Bible teaches slavery, and that teaching is okay, then there's either something really wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. But the Bible does not teach slavery at all. Ephesians 6 teaches that God is our master, master to both slave and free. And in God's economy, there is no favoritism or partiality, but complete equality. Now, there are Christians, unfortunately, that still make distinctions between people. They make the same mistake that Peter made. Some of you will recall what happened when Peter would not go to Cornelius. God sent him a vision. In fact, he didn't send the vision once, he sent the vision three times. And when Peter finally went to Cornelius, he confessed that he had had a racist heart. He said to Cornelius, after seeing the vision three times, he finally got the message of the vision. And what was the message of the vision? Peter said, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every language and people who honor and fear him and do what is right. So Jesus Christ never came to be a parochial Messiah, a Messiah to one ethnicity. No, rather, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we divide people not by race, but rather by relationship. Either you belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore you are an heir according to the promise, or you do not belong to Jesus Christ. And if you are not one who belongs to Jesus Christ, then you are afar off. Now, what unfortunately has happened in the Christian church is you have people distinguishing between other people on the basis of race. I was thinking the other day as I was reading Tim LaHaye that he is distinguishing very clearly based on classes of people by temperament. So he takes people, he divides them into categories on the basis of race rather than relationship, and then he says the first class consists of Jews, the second class, Gentiles. He actually says Jacob had 12 sons. They became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They began the Jewish nation, and since then, the human race has been divided into Jews and Gentiles. Israel began with Father Abraham and will continue as a distinct entity throughout the rest of history. And the way that he divides between the people is, again, temperament. He says, as a student of human temperament for many years, I've been intrigued by the Jewish temperament. And then after carefully analyzing the temperament of the first Israelite, as he is described in the Bible, I, says Tim LaHaye, have found Jacob to be a dead ringer for 20th century residents of Israel. And therefore, according to LaHaye, the two classes can rightly be distinguished and divided on the basis of personal characteristics. Now, the good news for the Jews is that on the basis of their race, they have a divine right to the land of Palestine. The bad news is that a direct result of their crucifixion of Christ leads 21st century Jews to a very dire consequence, and that is they're going to die in an Armageddon that Tim LaHaye says will make the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. So before all Israel can be saved, a majority of Israelis will be slaughtered. Now, again, that's a theory that he based on the psychology of temperament, but it's not buttressed by good Bible. So you have to test these kinds of theories in light of Scripture and ultimately recognize that the Bible does not teach racism of any sort whatsoever. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.